And what a blessing. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'll find that passage in your Bible tonight. I'd like to thank Dr. Comfort for letting me be a part of this wonderful conference and camp this week. And thank you, Ambassador, administration and staff, for being such a blessing to me. Thank you for all the ways you've helped and served. And thank you, campers and conference attendees, for a genuine interest in these messages. What a blessing. It's a delight to preach to people that are interested. Amen. And we thank the Lord for it. I'm not going to tell you a poem tonight. I don't know if Dr. Keene insulted me or not. I heard about this one fellow that always said a poem to his horse before they started the race. He was a jockey. And he always leaned over, and man, he won every way. He won every race. And one day, one of his buddies said, "What do you say to that horse?" He said, "I say roses are red and violets are blue, and horses that lose are turned into glue." So that's about the extent of my poetry. You get that one? Did you know they turn horses into glue? All right. Some of these guys do. These girls are appalled. Next time you use Elmer's glue, just think about that. No, I'm just kidding. It's terrible. It's terrible. How do we get off on that? Anyhow, don't you like the theme of this conference? Remove not the ancient landmarks. And young people, I just want to encourage you. You don't have to compromise to grow today. And you can just keep serving God the way that your forefathers did. And I hope you'll always be attentive to the things of the Lord. I hope you'll always listen. I hope you'll always apply what God wants you to apply from the Bible. See, the truth of the matter is, there are a lot of places today where they advertise out in front of their church. But the fact of the matter is, even though they say they're a church, they're not a church. Right. Because God in the New Testament has specified some requirements and some stipulations. And somewhere along the line, they forgot who was building the church. And they thought they had to help Christ to market a church or somehow promote a philosophy. And as a result, it's my opinion, they've gotten off track. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Yes. And He is the one that's directing, and He is the one that's guiding. And when we forget that, then we are on a collision course. Because He is the only one who is able to properly lead. I heard about this police officer who came on the scene of an accident. There was this vehicle that was flipped upside down in the ditch, and when he approached the car, he noticed that there was a man and a woman in the front seat, and they were both unconscious. He looked in the back seat, and there were a couple of children, a boy and a girl, in the back seat, and they were both unconscious. And inside this car was a monkey. And the monkey was jumping from the back to the front, from the back to the front. This police officer is trying to figure out what happened. And if you can imagine this, he starts carrying on a conversation with this monkey. And he said to the monkey, "What happened?" He said, he pointed to the man behind the wheel of the car. He said, "What was he doing?" And the monkey said, "Whoo," said, "Whoo, whoo, whoo, whoo." Said, "Oh, he was drinking." Said, "Whoo, whoo, whoo." He pointed to the lady in the front seat. Said, what was she doing?" Said, "Whoo." Said, "Oh, she was nagging her husband." Said, "Whoo, whoo, whoo." He pointed to the kids in the back seat. He said, "Now what were they doing?" Said, "Whoo, whoo, 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 whoo." Said, "Oh, they were fighting with each other." Said, "Whoo, whoo, whoo." And then the police officer pointed to the monkey. He said, "What were you doing?" He said, "Whoo." Said, "Oh." Now, we don't like to admit this, but the truth is, in our church, there's a lot of nagging going on. There's a lot of fighting going on. I'm not sure. I hope there's not a lot of drinking going on. But when we turn loose and let the Lord direct, it's amazing how straight the course will be. I trust that we'll be true to those landmarks. And thank you, Dr. Comfort, for emphasizing that and for staying true to that. 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to begin our reading at verse 17. We'll go to Luke chapter 22 in just a moment, but 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved,
seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Notice these words. Verse 18. But grow in grace. I want to speak to you tonight about growing in grace. And I've subtitled the message, The Conversion of a Christian. And you'll see why in just a moment. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this week. And Lord, it is indeed hard to imagine that we're coming now to the conclusion of a great camp and great conference week. And I pray tonight that You'd help us to turn our attention to this message. Lord, give us ears to hear tonight. And then, Heavenly Father, give us obedient hearts to respond as we ought. Lord, we know that this is Your will for our lives. I pray that You'd help us to listen to the Lord tonight. May You be glorified. May You be pleased with every decision. And we will thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text, we are introduced to a man who had truly experienced the grace of God. I'm thankful that I experienced it. Have you experienced it? I'm thankful that as a young boy, at age 9, on a Monday night of a revival service that our church was hosting, that I stepped out during the invitation and walked down the aisle and received Christ as my personal Savior. That was the beginning of a young boy experiencing the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. But the truth of the matter is, that was just the beginning. The Bible talks about growing in grace. Theologically, we call that the process of sanctification. Becoming more like Christ. Being conformed to His image. Now, the truth of the matter is, positionally, I am already saved, thank God, from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, someday I am going to be permanently saved from sin or removed from the very presence of sin. There is no sin where God dwells. But right now, between that point of my salvation and that point when I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord, I am being delivered by grace from the power of sin. Sin does not have to rule over us. Thank God we have the power of the Lord. Paul put it this way. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live, he said. According to that strength and that power that comes from the Lord. Aren't you glad for that tonight? That we can know that we're saved, that our salvation is secure in Christ, that we are eternally at peace with the Lord. And right now, every single day, we can walk according to the will of God. Now, the truth of the matter is, tonight, young people, moms and dads, pastors, leaders that are here tonight, we need to consider where we are at in our relationship with the Lord, perhaps in light of where we once were, and thank God we've been delivered from that, but probably more importantly, where are we at in our relationship with the Lord in light of where we should be? Where has God led us, and are we obedient? Where is God leading us, and are we listening? You see, the process of growth spiritually parallels growth physically. For example, I was born in 1958. I am glad to tell you that in the year 2008, I'm not the same person that I was in 1958. Aren't you glad? I have two daughters. One was born in 1980. One was born in 1987. My oldest daughter, who was born in 1980, has given my wife and I two wonderful granddaughters, one born in 2003, one born in 2005. I know you find it hard to believe that I'm a grandfather, but I am. We got married when we were 12. Someone said, you know the hardest part about being a grandfather? Is being married to a grandmother. Now my wife hates it when I say that, but physical growth, spiritual growth, there's a parallel. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And you see, God is working in our lives because it's not about a religion, young people. It's about a relationship. And God is working in our life to move us from concepts in our head to having convictions in our heart. And that's what grace does as we listen to the Lord. Now, Peter became a mighty man of God. But the truth of the matter is, he was not always a mighty man of God. Peter had to learn some things. Peter had to move from self-dependency to dependency only on Jesus Christ. Peter had to move from that pride that he had in his heart to humility of surrendering and submission to Jesus Christ. You see, Peter says in this passage, "Beloved, seeing ye know these things," he says, "beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." But instead of falling, instead of being led astray, instead of being led in the way of error, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter learned this. Peter is the one that said, "Be sober." He said, "Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Peter said, there's an enemy of grace. Peter is saying something like this: I learned that the hard way. I want you to find Luke chapter 22 in your Bibles. And understanding this truth tonight, and leaning on the power of grace through the Holy Spirit of God, boy, that opens the door to victory. And Peter didn't always understand that. But thank God he learned it. I call it the conversion of a Christian. And that's based on this passage in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Notice as Jesus is talking to Peter, he says in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." The Bible says in verses 31 through 34 that Peter needed a conversion. The Bible says in verse 32, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, there had to be a time in Peter's life when a conversion took place. Peter already a saved man. Peter a man already following Jesus Christ. Jesus told Peter, "Peter, there needs to be an obvious turning in your life." I want to say to you tonight, that turning must take place if we will truly grow in grace and knowledge. That turning must take place in all of our lives. We have nothing to give a world. We have no strength. We have no influence. We have no example to give to any of our brethren outside of the conversion that takes place in our heart. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You'll notice the context of this passage of Scripture. The Bible says there was an argument taking place, verse 24, about who was the greatest. What a sad state of affairs in fundamentalism today. Who is the greatest? Can I tell you something? Peter thought he was the greatest. Peter said, Lord, I don't know what the rest of these guys are going to do, but I'll tell you what, I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you. That's how important I am in this thing. Jesus said, Peter, you're depending on your pride. God resists the proud. What you really need is grace. God gives grace to the humble. Peter, I'm praying for you because you have no idea just what's over the hill. You have no comprehension just what's around the corner. Peter, when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. I want you to notice in this text the desire of Satan. For the Bible says in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath, notice these words, desired to have you. The desire of Satan, young people, is he wants to have you. Did you hear that? Satan, he wants to have you. He wants to take you. He wants to destroy you. Satan hates what God's grace can do. And he is a personal adversary that launches a very personal attack on anybody that says, I want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This personal adversary launches a very powerful attack. That's why Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The Bible says this personal adversary launches a powerful attack. The truth of the matter is he has a passionate antipathy or hatred for all of God's children. Don't you ever think for a moment that the devil will be kind to you. Friend, the devil always does evil. The devil is always wicked. The devil always destroys. The devil always lies. Verse 31, he has a desire tonight. His desire is girls. His desire is young men. He wants to have you. He can't send you to hell. Aren't you glad for that? But he wants to prove you're a hypocrite. Yeah, he wants to broadcast your name around. She's a phony. He wants to take you, young men, and set you on a shelf somewhere as a trophy of disgrace instead of a trophy of God's grace. He is the enemy of grace. He desires to have you. Notice the design of Satan. It says in verse 31, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. His design, the Bible said, is to sift you. He wants to have you, and the reason he wants to have you, the Bible says, is so he can sift you. And you say, what is the sifting process of Satan, preacher? Well, I think the Bible gives us some examples of it, which helps us to understand how the devil is working today. With your permission, I'd like you to find the book of Job, chapter 1, for just a moment. And just as wheat is sifted, the Bible tells us that the design of Satan is to sift God's people. Can I encourage you, just before we read some of these scriptures, God allows it to happen. God allows it to happen. In Job, chapter 1, we are introduced to a great man of faith, verse 1. His name was Job. The Bible says he was a man that was perfect and upright. He feared God. He eschewed or he hated evil. This man of great faith, verse 2, had a great family. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. This man that had a great faith and a great family, verse 3, had a great fortune. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. Notice these words. So that this man, Job, was the greatest of all the men of the East. Oh, how he loved God. Oh, how he desired to please God. Oh, how he loved his family. Oh, how he tried with this substance to honor and please the Lord. And the Bible says that Satan came in one day and he sifted through circumstances that were so very personal in Job's life. The scripture tells us in this passage, verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? You know, the devil cannot quite understand how a person could love God except God pay them. Job only fears you. Job only follows you. Job only has faith in you because look at the way you've blessed him. Satan begins this sifting process. The Bible says in verse 12 that the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And the scripture tells us that while his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking, verses 13 and following, verse 15, the Sabaeans fell upon them, took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, burned up the sheep, the servants, consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, verse 17, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, fell upon the camels, have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. People are being slain. Livestock are being slain. The fire is coming from heaven, burning up, the Bible says, the sheep and the servants. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness. What happened? It smote the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young men and they are dead. Job, your children are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Isn't that a convicting verse? Job said these words, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Oh, you might think that in these circumstances that are personal, that Satan would give up, but he didn't. And the sifting continues in chapter number 2. And he says in verse 4, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Boy, I'll tell you, when push comes to shove, and we get to touch him physically, boy, he'll deny you, Lord. All that a man hath, he will give. The Bible says in verse number 7 that Job was smitten with boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. In verse number 9, his wife came and said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? In verse 11 and following, his friends show up and begin to make accusations and say, you know, Job, you must have things going on in your life that nobody knows about. You must not be the man that everybody thinks you are. I mean, look at all these terrible things that are happening. God deliver us from those types of friends. And Satan begins to sift Job with his family and he's stripped of his children and his finances are taken away and his friends come and his health and even his wife begins to accuse God. But I want you to know something, young people. God used Job to silence Satan. But he sifted him through circumstances that are personal. Maybe tonight you're facing a battle in your family. Maybe tonight you've lost your finances. Maybe tonight some of your dearest friends have turned against you and Satan is sitting back and he's wondering, will this cause them to quit? Will they continue to depend upon themselves? Will they get so discouraged they just throw it all in? Satan is sifting through circumstances that are personal. And I'd like you to see a New Testament example in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'd like to say secondly, Satan sifts through circumstances that are physical. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Job in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And in chapter 12 and verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians, we read these words. And lest I, Paul, should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Notice these words. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Oh God, move it. Take it away. Oh God, please remove it. Take it away. Oh God, please remove it. Take it away. And God said no. But God did say, verse number 9, my grace is sufficient. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Satan began to sift Paul. Satan was there every single morning. The Bible says, the messenger of Satan. Wake up, Paul. I'm here to buffet you today. I'm with you every step of the way. And it might be a chronic pain that you have to deal with. It might be something physical that inconveniences you. It might be something that's crippling. It might be a chronic ailment. It might be a disease. It might be the weakening of your body. And you might be on your way to meet the Lord. But I want to tell you something. As Satan sifts through circumstances that are physical, may you understand the fellowship of His sufferings and His grace will be sufficient. And the Bible tells us, dear friend, when I am weak, then am I strong. Boy, we've got to get that in line. We often think, boy, I can't wait till I get through this so I can be strong again. And God says, no, you'll not be strong when you get through it. You're strong right now as you go through it. Satan sifts God's children because he hates what grace can do. And he sifts through circumstances that are personal. He sifts through circumstances that are physical. I want you to go back to our text in Luke 22. And I want you to see that Satan sifts through circumstances that are psychological. Luke chapter number 22. I call your attention to verse 54. Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. Then took they him, speaking of Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Notice these words. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Verse 62 says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. I failed. I've denied the Lord. Down that long hallway, as Peter stood off afar, as he denied the Lord, and the cock began to crow, Peter remembered the words of the Lord. As he turned to look at Jesus, Jesus had turned and looked at Peter. You're the one that loves me, right? You're the one, though all men will forsake me, you will follow me to prison and to death, right? And Satan was sifting Peter, and Peter went out and he wept bitterly, and Satan was laughing. Yeah, I got him. And he sifts through circumstances that are psychological. If you really love God, why do you think that? If you really love God, why do you say that? If you're really a Christian, why do you go there? If you really want to walk with God, why do you keep this? And that psychological bombardment is there in our minds and in our lives as Satan tries to set us aside that we might be ineffective for the Lord. Listen, I want to tell you something. The enemy of grace wants to render all of us useless. Peter had said, I'm the greatest. I love you more than any of these. And he denied the Lord. You say, what's the determination of Satan? I hate to tell you this, but it's all the days of your life. He will never, ever let up. Every time Job looked in the mirror and saw a mark on his face, every time he traveled down the street and saw the place where his houses used to stand, or when he went into the cemetery to visit the graves of his children, every time he talked to Bildad or Zophar, every time he talked to his friends, even though he had forgiven them, every time he saw his wife, he remembered. Can I tell you something? Every day, Paul dealt with it. That messenger of Satan daily that was there. And every morning, Peter heard a rooster crow. And he started his day thinking about the day he had denied the Lord. All the days of your life, the guilt, the psychological bombardment. Well, I'll tell you what. Peter had to be converted. Peter had to come to a place where he was able to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Peter had to come to a day when he rested in God's forgiveness instead of the blame that Satan pointed at him. I'm happy to tell you tonight that there is victory. And thank God fourthly for the defeat of Satan. You'll notice in our text in Luke chapter 22, Jesus said in verse 31, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But verse 32 says these words, but I have prayed for thee. Thank God tonight, Jesus is praying for you. I have prayed for you, Peter. What's your prayer, Jesus? What are you praying for Peter? What are you praying for me tonight? That thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, thank God there was hope for Peter. Jesus knew he was going to be converted. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Listen, moms, Jesus is praying for you. Don't quit. Your faith fail not. Listen, dads, Jesus is praying for you that your faith fail not. Don't quit. Child of God, pastor, leader, oftentimes it's through the burden of a family situation or the bewilderment of a financial struggle or the badgering of something that's physical or the biting of a friendship that's gone sour or a battle that we deal with in the spiritual nature that grace is teaching us to turn from self and turn to the Savior. Peter, you've got to stop depending on your own abilities, Peter. You've got to be emptied of self and filled with my Spirit when thou art converted. Strengthen thy brethren. I want you to find John 21. We're almost finished tonight. John chapter 21. Oh, how God loves to give His grace. Peter thought he was a failure, you know. He wasn't at the cross. The Bible says that he had gone back to his fishing. But Jesus loved Peter. Jesus was going to fulfill Luke chapter 22. Jesus was praying for Peter. And Jesus appears to his disciples and Peter in John chapter 21. Notice after they've eaten their meal, verse number 15, Jesus is about to have a face-to-face with Simon Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, don't you remember? And we were sitting there at the Passover. Remember you said in front of everybody, you loved me more than these. Remember that? You said you'd die for me, you'd go to prison. Peter, do you love me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. he saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now what's interesting in the passage of Scripture, Jesus asked Peter in verse 15 if he sacrificially loved him. Do you agapao me? Do you love me with agape love? Peter, you said at one time you would go to prison and die for me. You loved me sacrificially. Peter, do you love me sacrificially? Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. You know that I love you with Philadelphia love, brotherly love. Jesus said, Simon, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you sacrificially love me, Peter? Would you give your life for me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I love you like a brother with Philadelphia love, phileo love. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas. Now Jesus switches his word. He says, Simon, do you love me like a brother? Do you phileo me? Do you love me with brotherly love? And the Bible says at that point in time, I don't know if it was because Jesus had changed his word. I don't know if it was because Peter denied the Lord three times and now Jesus was questioning three times. It really doesn't matter, but Peter is grieved in his heart now. Jesus asked him the third time, do you now love me like a brother? Peter, you can't say you love me sacrificially. Do you love me like a brother? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. Can I suggest to you that a conversion was taking place? I'm not even going to speak up anymore, Lord. You know all things. And Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. And Jesus said, that's good enough, Peter. That's good enough. Feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep. Oh, a tremendous turning was taking place in Peter's life. He was now empty of himself. He was now turning to the Lord as his all-sufficient one. We know this to be true as you read on in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches that day with great boldness and authority. 3,000 people were wonderfully saved and baptized. Peter begins to be the spokesperson in that church in Jerusalem. He says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, this man that one day stood by a fire and denied the Lord three times speaks to some of the mightiest men in charge in Jerusalem that day and says, we ought to obey God rather than man. Peter is the one in Acts chapter 12 who is sleeping. The next day they're getting ready to take his head off, but he's trusting the Lord, believing that God's promise in John 21 was true, that he would be old when he died. I suggest to you that what happened to Peter is what needs to happen in our churches. There'd be a whole lot less griping. There'd be a whole lot less dissension. There'd be a whole lot less complaining. There'd be a whole lot less quitting. There'd be a whole lot less bitterness. There'd be a whole lot less anger. Oh, and Satan is out to cripple the work of God today. And he does it by sifting you through circumstances that are personal and physical and psychological. And Peter says to you tonight, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware. It happened to me. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every child of God tonight needs this conversion. If you've never become a child of God, before you can grow in grace, you must experience grace. If you've never been born of God's Spirit, then tonight you need to be saved. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I want to encourage you tonight to humble yourself. I want to encourage you tonight to obey God. I want to encourage you tonight, as Jesus prays for you, let God answer that prayer by being an obedient Christian. Will you do it tonight? I pray that you will. Let's bow our heads together, shall we?